Please turn in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. God speaking through his prophet, these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thus far, our Old Testament reading. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That's page 1090 in the Blue Bibles. And this is what God has recorded for us. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know this passage oh so well, for it is one that is traditionally used every Christmas season. What we ask for this morning is that you would take away the blinder of familiarity, that we might approach it new and fresh, that you would reveal to us something new today of yourself and of your glory and of your intention for us. Send your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the early days of our country, churches and even communities would gather together on the eve or sometimes on the day of stated elections, at which time an election sermon would be preached, where both the magistrate and the citizens would be exhorted concerning each of their individual responsibility before God and each of their responsibility to the other. This coming Tuesday, we face a very difficult and most contentious presidential election, one that is in need of urgent prayer. The best godly counsel that I can give to you is to prayerfully vote in accordance with the dictates of your conscience. Beyond that, this is not an election sermon, as was commonly construed. And yet, in another sense, the message in our text today is most important and most needful and most appropriate on the eve of this coming election. Luke is concerned in his gospel that the reader might have certainty concerning the things that he knows of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation through him. That's what he says right away in verse 4 of chapter 1. And so he very carefully sets out to tell the story of Jesus in a very organized fashion. He begins before the beginning when the angel went to announce to Zechariah the birth of John, who would be the forerunner, the master of ceremonies, as it were, to the birth of Jesus, the Savior. And then he went to the coming of that same angel to Mary to announce to her that she would be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. And then he shows us how their two lives intersected even before these two babies were born, when these two women who were relatives met together to encourage and affirm one another. And then he took us back to John and his birth. And then he moves to consider the birth of Jesus. And last time we looked at the facts of that birth, how Luke draws a contrast between John and Jesus in their birth, as well as between Jesus and Herod, or Jesus and Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Now, as we saw last time, in drawing the contrast, he shifts before he speaks of the birth of Jesus, he shifts our attention to the broader Roman culture, to the Roman emperor and his decrees. And then he focuses our attention on where Jesus and his parents fit in the movement of history. In our text today, he sets before us the implications and consequences of Jesus' birth, again doing so in contrast with the birth of John on the one hand and with the emperor on the other. Now you will remember that when John was born and was given the name John by his father Zechariah, having to write it out because he had been made deaf and dumb, Zechariah immediately burst forth with a song of praise to the Lord. Now in setting forth the consequence of Jesus' birth, Luke again directs us away from the birth scene, except now into the wilderness near the small town where Jesus was born. Instead of a song to a gathered family and friends waiting for the name of the baby to be announced, we find a song made to lowly shepherds in the middle of the night, far from the family, where the family is gathered. Luke highlights these contrasts to help us understand the implications of the incarnation, the immediate consequence of God coming and entering into our world in the person of His Son. And the first implication is proclamation. The proclamation that the baby was born and who this baby would be. Now, actually, that shouldn't really surprise us. That's what happens when babies are born. The parents immediately call as soon as they were able to get to a phone. Now it might be recorded on Facebook in live time. But still, there's that desire to be the one who gets to find out the information first and who gets to tell the news first. It wasn't so long when even us American cousins were waiting for the birth of Prince George over in England to find out who would be this king to be and what would be his name. It's a natural reaction to birth, but there is a proclamation. But in many ways, this proclamation was not so natural. In the first place, because of the recipients. We read in verses 8 and 9 that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Rather than a joyful occasion, it's a fearful occasion. Rather than telling family and friends, the message is given first to a group of lowly shepherds. Now, in the social scale, shepherds were considered only one rung above lepers. And everybody stayed away from lepers. Because they were constantly out in the fields, they could not keep the ceremonial law, and they were regarded as ceremonially unclean, because they were with the animals and with the dirt and the muck all the time. They were also had a reputation as being sort of fast with the hands, sort of like gypsies are viewed in our own day and age, people who would steal things right out from under you. And because they were viewed as untrustworthy, they were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. They were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law. And yet, as they were out, away from civilization, by themselves in the dead of the night, they were chosen to be the first witnesses of the birth of the Messiah. They were given the privilege to spread the news. You see, in this proclamation, we see who this proclamation is meant for. Ordinary people. Not just the elites, not just those around the circles of power, not just family and friends, but ordinary people that society otherwise would walk by and look the other way and take no notice of other than to protect their wallets as they walk by. This good news of great joy was directed to lowly shepherds. This good news of great joy of the coming of God in the world is still meant for all people. All sorts of ordinary people. People like you and like me. People that otherwise would go unnoticed by the culture at large. But people to whom God took notice and whom God privileged to make known that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem just as God had promised. Now, when we take note of the content, it's framed by the angel's announcement that this is on the one hand good news, and on the other hand it brings great joy. This is something special. This is something people have been looking for. And certainly we, in all the news media we've been exposed to, we would like some good news that would give us joy. Rather than all the bad news that just causes us to moan and groan at best. And to shake our heads and weep at worst. But every word of this proclamation is pregnant with meaning. For unto you, you personally, not just sort of at large, but unto you is born this day. Now is the time of God's salvation. Now God is at work. Now unto you this day is born in the city of David, just as God had promised that the Messiah would come, born in a town, Bethlehem Ephrathah, as we saw last time, a town that was so insignificant it wasn't included in the list of the land when the land was divided for the tribes. So small it wasn't even evaluated, and yet from here would come God's Savior King. And to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three titles defining this child. Three titles that are found together nowhere else in the New Testament. Nowhere else, but only here. To you is born this day in the city of David. And so their minds are thinking, ah, the Messiah, a Savior. Now it's very interesting that the word Savior is used very rarely in the New Testament of Jesus. Very rarely. Probably in part because the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, was commonly referred to as the Savior of the people. The word Savior is the idea of deliverer. One who delivers you from trouble. One who delivers you from danger. One who delivers you from your enemies. It wasn't just a spiritual term. And so Caesar Augustus, who had conquered the enemies and had established the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, he was known and was quite boastful of being the Savior of the peoples. And over against this emperor in Rome, the angels now tell the shepherd, today has been born for you the Savior. You don't need the Savior in Rome. What you need is the Savior that has been born to you today. And this Savior is the Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah, the Anointed One. The Greek word for the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah. He is the Savior, the Deliverer. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. The Lord, the word that is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to God in His sovereignty and in His power. And they are told that today, right near to you, is born the promised Messiah who is both Lord and Savior. That was good news. And it would bring great joy to those who truly believe it. Proclamation that God has come and sent His Son into the world to be our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah. And the effect of this proclamation is twofold. That whereas one angel began to speak, suddenly there was a multitude. With the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. The heavenly host, you could have translated the heavenly army. The army of God now appears, and the whole army sings out to God. On the one hand, glory to God, and on the other hand, peace to the elect on earth. Glory to God in the highest. This is the implication of God sending His Son into the world to take on human flesh, that God would be glorified in the highest heaven. The greatest glory possible would be ascribed to God. But also that in God sending His Son into this world, into this dangerous world, this vicious world, this sin-filled world, that there would be peace, shalom, to God's people, among those with whom God is pleased. On those whom God sets His favor, there is real peace. Not like the peace of the Roman Emperor. The Pax Romana that allowed people to travel freely. Indeed, Christ came at this time so that the gospel might go throughout the world freely on the Roman roads without danger from villains and robbers because of the peace of Rome. But that peace is nothing compared to the peace that God offers to those who trust in His Messiah. Peace between God and sinners. And therefore peace between one sinner with another. Not merely an external peace, which can crumble so quickly, as we know in our world. There was supposedly peace in Iraq, and then suddenly there's another major war. Supposedly peace in Afghanistan, and flared up again. And then there's no longer peace in Libya, and there's no longer peace in Syria, and it goes on and on and on. And now there are rumors that perhaps even tomorrow there will be terrorist attacks seeking to disrupt our election in the United States. Oh, we can look for external peace in this world and not find it, but you can own the peace of God even in the midst of the uncertainty of this unpeaceful world. A peace that will carry you not just through this life, but for eternity's sake. The first consequence of God coming into the world is there must be proclamation. That God has come, that His Son has arrived, and that He is the true Savior, the true Messiah, the true Lord. Now this proclamation provokes, secondly, investigation. We read in verse 15 that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." When the good news of the gospel is proclaimed, it should provoke people to wonder and to search out, is this true? And that's exactly what the shepherds did. They went running to look and see whether what the angel said was true. And God had given them a sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. A sign given to buttress the testimony that this was the baby, but also a sign given so that when they found the baby, they would not be disgusted by his plain, poor circumstances. Imagine if they just said, his parents are Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And they went running and they found them sitting in the stable with their baby in a feeding trough for animals. They might have been a little less than impressed that this was the Savior of the world, the Deliverer, the Messiah. But the angels predicted, this is how you will know who He is. And they went and they looked and they found Him. You see, what the angels proclaimed from the very voice of God, and it's clear that it over against Zechariah, the father of John, this was the heavenly Father through His spokesman making Himself known, because we read that the glory of the Lord shone around the angels. But the angels let them know that this would be the child, that they would have confidence, that as they investigated, that they would search Him out, that the truth of the gospel is not just an idea, it's not just a philosophy that people bandy about. It is rooted in reality that can be searched out and learned and understood. And so later in the book of Acts, we read that Paul commended the Bereans because they just did not listen to his preaching as religious talk to tickle their fancy, but they went and they searched the Scriptures to confirm that what he said was in fact what the Bible taught. Even today, true followers of the Lord Jesus will be ones who investigate and search out the truth of what they've been told. But sadly, it's because many do not that today there are so many heresies and false teachings that have infiltrated the church at large. There will be proclamation. There will be investigation. God is not embarrassed by people searching out to determine if the gospel's true. God is not threatened by people asking questions and searching for the truth, because He is the truth. And when the gospel goes forth, because it cuts against the whole worldview of our current culture, which magnifies the emperor and diminishes the Lord and Savior, God is not threatened when people search and investigate. Jesus Himself said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. God is not threatened. There must not only be gospel proclamation, there must be gospel investigation. But finally, there must be gospel application. We read in verse 18 that as the shepherds made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. People wonder when they hear the gospel. It should make them wonder because it's not what you normally expect to hear. Be good, earn your way into heaven. Those people aren't included because they're bad. The gospel is good news. It's for sinners. It's for the outcasts. It's for the shepherds that are ignored by everyone else. It's for the lonely. It's for the poor. And so people wonder, wow, isn't that amazing? When Paul was preaching in Athens, the philosophers marveled at this new God that he was talking about who rose from the dead. He wasn't like the other gods. People wonder When the gospel is truly presented, it ought to stir the thoughts of people, but wonder in itself is not conversion. Your curiosity may be stirred. We don't know what happened to these people who first heard the shepherds proclaim the birth of the Messiah. We don't know the shepherds' names. We don't know their names. We don't know. Maybe they all believed. Maybe none believed. But they wonder. And certainly we want to get people's attention. Certainly hope that they will wonder. But they need to do more than wonder. They need to ponder. And that's what we see in Mary. We read in verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Comparing, taking all these, what the angels had told her, what the shepherds are telling her. She's taking all these things and lining them up, seeing how they compare, what can be learned. You see, it has to go not only into your head, but through your head into your soul. It has to grip your life that you might seize on what's been said and try to make sense of what it means to me. What it means to you. It's not enough to sit and listen to the gospel being proclaimed. Jesus has come and it must be proclaimed. He used shepherds, He can use you and me as well. We're meant to proclaim His gospel because Jesus has come. He can use us. But it's not merely to make people wander. We want them to ponder. We want it to get into their hearts. And when it does, it produces praise. Verse 20. "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." God is faithful and true. What He told them through the angels, they saw with their eyes, they believed in their hearts, and they glorified God. Those who have been touched by the truth of the gospel can't help but bring praise and honor and glory to God. You see, it's not just about what we think. It's about our lives. It's what the gospel does to us. It's that God has come as the Savior of sinners who are in rebellion against God to give peace with God, which apart from the coming of Jesus is impossible. For God hates sin, and every one of us is a sinner. And apart from the death of Jesus and His resurrection to save us, there is no peace. But we're told that we have peace with God because we've been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace brings forth praise. Dear friends, as we look at this first announcement of the coming of Jesus into the world, we see that the gospel brings forth proclamation. It's not something to be hid. Jesus said, "Don't hide it under a bushel. Let your light shine." It has to be made known because it's the best news possible that this world has ever known. It's news that provokes joy, real joy, not just a silly, happy kind of joy, but joy from the depths of our being, knowing that all is well, even though the world is all wrong. It's something to be investigated. It's something to be considered. Not just listen to and get a little buzz and move on. But something to toy with. Something to pick at. Something to go to again and again. And thinking it through. What does this mean? That God has come to earth for me. For to you this day is born a Savior. Dear friends, do you believe that Jesus has come into the world as God's Son sent for you, for your salvation? That's something to talk about. We're so eager to talk about the birth of our nieces and nephews or our own children or our grandchildren. How much more should we be excited that God sent His Son for us personally? It ought to be not only something we love to talk about, but something we want to know more about. And then something we can't help but praise God for. Because there's nothing else we can do, nothing else, no other way to divert our joy than to give praise to God. I don't know what's going to happen on Tuesday. I don't know who you're voting for. I don't know who this country is going to elect. God is bigger than the United States of America. And whether it's Hillary Clinton, whether it's Donald Trump, whatever your fears may be about either candidate, if you want, think somebody else should be elected, God is bigger than the U.S. government. And it is far more important for you to have peace with God than to worry what's going to happen regardless of who gets elected and what is Congress going to do and what is the president going to do. Will our nation crumble or will it rise from the dust? Only God knows. But there is one who is greater than the President of the United States. Just there is one who is greater than Caesar Augustus of Rome. God's Son has come into the world. He has been born. He has been born for you. Will you not hear the words of the angels? Will you not see that He lives? For we have not just the birth of Jesus, but His death and His resurrection. We have more evidence than those shepherds ever had. God, to Him belongs the glory. And may we be those who eagerly, joyfully proclaim it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank You that You are the Lord, the Sovereign, the Savior, the promised Messiah, our only hope and our real hope in this world. How we pray that You would stir our hearts, that You would give us wisdom as we face an election here in the United States, but that You would help us to see that the greater election is God's election of grace to us, His gift of His Son into our world, who is the true Savior and protector of sinners, both from one another and from the wrath of their holy God. Oh, how we thank You for Jesus. How we thank You for the proclamation that first enabled us to hear and to believe. Lord, may we be as eager and open as those shepherds to announce what we know God has done in the person of His Son. Open our mouths, Lord. Give us an eagerness and joy to speak of Jesus. And let our trust be in Him. Ultimately, even as we responsibly enact our care for our government and go to the voting booth. Lord, our hope is in You and in Your Son. And with the shepherds, with the angels, we proclaim our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of commitment is number 203. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.